Either we're expecting to see my twin brother, who was here this morning. I'm sorry to disappoint you. You know, that guy with all that hair on his face. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. I've already been questioned by my granddaughter, Grandpa, how long is this going to take? So we'll be here till 10 o'clock tonight. Studying the Word of God is an interesting situation because you can study a book, you can study a portion of a book, you can study a verse, you can study a phrase, you can study a word. I know Pastor really likes words, and I do as well, but tonight it's going to be a little bit different because this has kind of been born out of an interaction I've had with a guy at work for some time now. Working in a secular environment has really been different for me. After 24 years of teaching in a Christian school, I was in a nice environment. But teaching or working in an environment where no one is saved, it's been a real eye-opener. I've been out of the loop for many years, and I had not realized how really rotten people have become. I mean, they are really in tough shape, at least where I work. And so in talking with a gentleman who is actually interested in talking with me about spiritual things, the interaction with him has brought out what I've found in others before. He has taken a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and he's formed his own religion. And he's quite satisfied to stay in that religion. And so challenging him with the gospel, he understands where I'm coming from, but he doesn't understand the necessity. And so tonight we're going to go through some ideas, some characteristics of Christianity, but it is amazing how people will come up with all kinds of crazy things and trust in them. If you were to ask a dozen people what Christianity was, you'd get a dozen answers, a dozen different answers. And these things are held to not because of a careful perusal of truth, but because heresy and hearsay and religion is crafted by each individual. And so we need to understand that and deal with that. How would you answer that question if somebody asked you what a Christian was? I dare say we'd get a lot of answers in here. Now, probably all of them would be correct, but you would all take a different emphasis. You would all say, well, this is necessary, or this is what a Christian is, or this is what a Christian is. So I don't plan to try and hit everything the scripture says about what a Christian is. But I'm going to give you some ideas of how you might answer and some things that identify a Christian. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. First of all, we're in John chapter 3. Go to verse 3 and we'll read four verses. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, answers and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And of course, Jesus further challenges him, you're a master, a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? So the first characteristic one we want to look at is a new birth. A characteristic of being a Christian is the new birth, a necessity growing out of the complete incapacity of man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Man is born in sin, and he cannot change that fact. And you will find every religion on this earth will take an opposite stand of being born again. The very word religion comes from two Latin words, re and ligio, or ligio, meaning to bind back. The very idea of religion itself is man trying to bind himself back to God. It cannot be done. God is not impressed with anything that we can do. He's not impressed with your name. He's not impressed with where you were born or who you are. He's impressed with one thing, and that is that you're perfect, that you are righteous. And we are not that in our own selves. And so the first characteristic is we must be born again. If you're trusting in anything else beside the new birth, then you should not call yourself a Christian. You must be born again. A second characteristic is growth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, please. And you can turn to these. I'm going to read them. I would prefer that you look at them, that you see what the Word of God says, rather than just me quoting them. I know that would save a lot of time, but I would like you to see them. 2 Peter chapter 3. Another characteristic of Christianity. We have a new birth. We have in this verse a growth. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Just as it would be unnatural and suspect for a little baby to stay a little baby and not evidence any growth, so it's also a necessity for a Christian to be growing from new birth to the day they enter the kingdom of God. Not growing is not normal. Growth is a necessity of the Christian life. That can cause a lot of confusion. I can remember my father. Over a 2-year period, I was in the military away from home. I had 2 brothers at home. Of course, my mom and dad were home. And my brother, 2 years younger than I, was dating a girl, and she just happened to invite him, of all places, to a Methodist church, which did not preach the gospel. But some youth group had rented the building for the evening, and they had a gospel message, and this young lady got saved. And she brought my brother, who also professed Christ, that night. And so he started, over a 2-year period, a situation that saw my whole family come to Christ. Unbelievable. I still to this day marvel. But he had my other brother go with them to a service, and he trusted Christ. And then my mother saw a real difference in their lives. They began to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And she was curious. She was always spiritually sensitive, but she didn't know where to look. And so she began to go to a little Bible church with them. And soon she was saved. Well, my father felt kind of left out. They were leaving him every Sunday, going to church, and he was just kind of sitting at home. He didn't like that, so he decided to go with them. And about a year he went, and then he got upset, and he said, I'm not going back there. But they kept leaving, and he was by himself, and he didn't like that. And so he continued to go back, and he was saved. About the same time I'm in the military, I was being witnessed to by people and went to a revival service and trusted Christ. So 2 years, my whole family came to know Christ. But we had a problem. Now, my mother to this day, you know, praise the Lord, she's 83 years old. Every day she faithfully gets out her little daily bread and has her devotions. But my father was not so. He did not have any interest in the Word of God. He did not have any interest in spiritual discussions, although he did get up in church and give some good testimonies. He had no desire to grow. And we have had many discussions since he has passed away, if we will see him in heaven. It's confusing. It was not normal. The normal Christian response when you trust Christ as Savior is to grow, not to remain an infant. It is not good to remain an infant. So one thing that describes a Christian is not only a new birth, but a growing process. We must be growing. And the only way to do that is to be in the Word of God and yielding yourselves to God and saying, Lord, help me. Teach me. A third characteristic, and this one's a rather different one. If you'll look in Isaiah 61, please. Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 10, we read this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. When we trust Christ as Savior, our sin-stained garments are exchanged for a beautiful white robe of righteousness. Now, we recently went to a wedding of some individuals in the congregation. I won't name who they are, but we had a lovely bride dressed in a beautiful dress, and the groom looked very handsome in his attire. A bride does not come to a wedding in her normal street clothes. Well, maybe today she does, but that is not a normal thing. And a man does not go to a wedding just off the street with his jeans and his t-shirt on. They take the best that they have, and they adorn themselves so that they lift up the ceremony, so that it is viewed as important. The impact that we have being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ should show in our lives. Now, even though I'm talking about a new dress, I'm not necessarily referring to just clothing. When you see a person, and my wife used to like to go to the mall, and I am not a mall person. I hate the mall. I just did not like going. But once a year, I would condescend to go to the mall. And while she was flitting in and out of shops, I would sit in the middle of the mall, and I played a little game with myself. It's see if you can find a Christian. And I would watch people walk by, and I would look at them, and I would think, I wonder if they're a Christian. And I would see other people walk by, and I would think, I wonder if they're a Christian. And then something very disheartening would happen. Since I was teaching in a Christian school, I would see some of our students walking by, and they didn't look like a Christian. They had adorned themselves with the same appearance as all the other young people, which was not very good. They were blending in. They were secret service Christians. Folks, when the Word of God does a work in your heart, when you realize you are clothed in righteousness, that you stand before God clean and forgiven, it should have an effect on your life. It should have an effect on your appearance, on your deportment, the way that you act. And sometimes I would see these teenagers from our school just going on being silly, goofy. Not at all the testimony they should have been. And that reminded me of even ourselves. When I was in the military, four of us went to the mall one day. Three of us were goofy. Three of us were doing what these young people did, being young, new Christians. One of us was not so. So the three of us went down the mall walking and just having a good time talking and carrying on, which there was nothing wrong with. But we suddenly noticed number four was not there. Oh, and this guy, he was the guy that had much to do with me coming to know Christ. He was very faithful in witnessing. And so we went to the end of the mall and came back. We couldn't find him. And suddenly someone said, there he is. He was in a caramel corn store. And no one else was in the store. And what was he doing? He was witnessing to the caramel corn young lady who was working and led her to Christ. Wow, did I feel terrible. Here I was just having a good time, self-consumed, and this young man saw people as Christ saw them, saved or unsaved. And his deportment and his being clothed in a righteous garment came through him. What a difference it made. I wonder sometimes how we walk through life. What people think when they see us, do they think, I wonder if that person's a Christian? Or are they confused and would have no idea by how we are clothed? So we have a new birth, we have a growth, we have a new dress. And then in Matthew 5:16, most of you can probably quote that. Quote it with me if you will. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have a radiant life. The life a Christian lives should be distinctive from the culture. There should be a marked difference in attitude, dress, behavior. This kind of dovetails with the last one. Should be obvious and not questionable to all who observe us. Remember the saying, your walk talks and your talk talks. but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Many times it's not what we say, but what people see in us. As a Christian, we should have the evidence of a radiant life. We shouldn't walk around with a frown on our face, complaining about the problems that we think we have, but the joy of the Lord should be evident on our face. And we should be willing and ready to share that joy with people who are watching us. All right, we only have 16 of these, so we need to hurry. The fifth evidence of a Christian is in Matthew 7:24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And again, this is a familiar text. We have a children's song that comes from this. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And I've titled this thought of this evidence of being a Christian, a character building. Through the trials and the various experiences of life that we go through, God builds in us a strong, stable structure that when the floods come, they aren't going to wash away. We're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but we're grounded and settled in the Word of God, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. A character building. What is your character like? What do people observe when difficulties or trials come your way? I have an interesting situation at work. It seems like almost every day some problem happens. And it's just amazing. It's very instructive to watch different people. Some just blow up. You know, they blow up, blow out, and I don't know. And others just kind of shake their head and go on about their business. And I have to be careful that I don't blow up or have a problem with things. To be a testimony of the character that God has built in me. How do you react around situations? Do you act like a mature Christian? If you have been saved for a few years, I know we have some new Christians in the audience, they're not going to act like a mature Christian because they've just newly gotten saved. It will take a little while. But a character building is an evidence of being saved. Luke chapter 24. You're not too far away in Matthew 7:24. Chapter 24 in Luke. This is talking about the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus with the Lord, whom they did not recognize. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? One of the characteristics of a Christian life is a fellowship. As the Lord works in our lives and beautifies our lives, we share his working in our lives with other believers and with others who are not believers. And we encourage them by what he's doing in us. Are you encouraged by seeing God work in a person's life? Or do you kind of look at them with a little disdain and say, oh boy, it's about time God did something in their life? We should be encouraging one another by what God is doing in our lives. That's part of being a Christian. Hey, let me tell you what God did in my life this week. Wow, it's amazing how he worked in my life. I've had this problem for years, and God touched my heart. He showed me a scripture that really made clear to me the difficulty I was having. I was able to confess that to the Lord. Would that encourage you? Does that encourage you to take care of problems and take care of business with the Lord? It's not simply sharing an experience of life, but how it relates to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He must receive the glory and credit to lift the heart of those we fellowship with. I hope we are iron sharpening iron to each other, that we are lifting up each other, that we are encouraging each other. Believe me, there's plenty in the world to discourage us. And we need to have that ministry of encouraging. That's part of the Christian life. Encouraging one another. That's also part of what the world sees when they watch us, and they do watch us. They see us as a family, encouraging one another, helping one another, and that's a testimony to them. We have an opportunity coming up with our bonfire. We have neighbors come over and others that have been invited. And as they come, they see a family. They see Christian love in action between us. All right, in John 1:12, we see another characteristic. Verse 11 says this, speaking of Jesus, "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not." Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We have been placed in a situation of sonship. We're in a new family. We've been given new responsibilities. Not all in the world are in this family. The universal brotherhood of man and all of that philosophy is not a correct philosophy. We are not all Christians by birth in America. We are not all Christians because we were born in a certain family. We are given a sonship when we trust Christ as our Savior. And we've been given a responsibility to share that sonship with other people. When they wonder at the joy and peace we enjoy as they observe us, then we can share with them how they too might receive Christ and have the opportunity to become part of a new family. So a sonship is part of being a Christian. We have become the sons of God, the children of God. What great privilege. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All things he has are also ours. What a wonder it's going to be in heaven and be an heir of Christ, an heir with Christ of all the glories that he's given us. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews, I'm sorry, verse 31 and 32, John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's a disciple? You can speak. What is a disciple? A learner, a follower. Take the word itself, a disciplined one who disciplines themselves to follow. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you're going to know something. You're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I've entitled this "A Distinctive of the Christian Life," or "Characteristic is an Education." As we faithfully follow Christ as his disciple, his learner, he teaches us truth, which matures into wisdom. We're enrolled in the Holy Spirit University, where he gives us all that is needed to live a godly, productive, faithful Christian life while we sojourn on this earth. I've heard people complain or say, "You know, I didn't have an opportunity to go to college," and they feel kind of discouraged or like a second-class citizen because they didn't get to go to college. Foolishness, nonsense. The greatest university on earth is the Holy Spirit University. The Lord himself teaching us through his word. I do not know firsthand of this, but I talked to someone who this was a firsthand experience. They were driving through the desert in Nevada, and they came to a little ghost town. You know, a little couple buildings and nothing there but tumbleweeds. And while they stopped and were kind of looking around, a little old bearded man came out from one of the buildings. He apparently lived there. What he did for a living, I have no idea. But in a short time of conversing with him, this person found out he was a Christian, and he had an amazing knowledge of the Word of God. Not only did he not go to a university, he didn't even get out of his little shack in the ghost town. But he faithfully read the Word of God. And they had great fellowship. They talked with one another, and this person who had stopped by was amazed at the knowledge that this fellow had. My parents lived in the major highway going through town, was right in front of their house, and across the street was a neighbor. And he was a painter by trade. And I don't know where they got, his name was Art. And I don't know where they got it, but they called him Doc. That was his nickname. And Doc would come over, he was all by himself. He didn't ever, never married, never had any family around. He would come over to my parents' house. We were his family. And Doc was an amazing person. He had a high school education, that was it. But in his house, he had books stacked from the floor almost to the ceiling. And they were books he read. And he could discuss an amazing variety of topics with you with knowledge. Now, he couldn't discuss the Word of God. He was not a Christian. And we had the opportunity many times to share the gospel with him. But anything you could talk about, he had knowledge because he read. Folks, not only should we, but it is our responsibility as a Christian to be educated in the Word of God. That doesn't mean you'll have the opportunity to go to a college, but you have the Word of God in your hand, and you must open it, and you must prayerfully read and study it to get that education. And it is that education that enables us to talk to those Jehovah's Witnesses to come to our door, or that come to our door, or to talk to that Mormon that we run into on the street, or to talk to a person at work, or a person in the grocery store. We receive an education from the Lord himself through his word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another characteristic of being a Christian. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul is instructing Timothy here that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's a lot of things. I've titled this part, or a characteristic of the Christian life, is a service. Christ causes us to be other-centered rather than self-centered. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which are his. He has bought us in order that we may glorify him and to leave our past self-glorification and live for others, for God to use us to bring his glory to his name. We like to quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we forget the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Part of the characteristic of being a Christian is we are saved to serve. I remember going into a home one time, we were witnessing to this family who were Catholic, and they just couldn't get the gospel. It wouldn't go in their head. And we spent half an hour talking to them. And finally, out of somewhat frustration, I said to this man, I said, I'm sorry, what is the problem? You see the scriptures and how they tell us by faith we're saved. What is hindering you? I just didn't think about it. They were coming from a works-based religion. And he said, well, where do works fit in? You haven't said anything about works. And so I read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10. I said, works have nothing to do with being saved. Oh, but after we're saved, God expects us to work. He expects us to do those things that honor and glorify him. That's how a ministry exists, by those who are saved serving God in whatever capacity he calls us, and however he gifts us, we are saved to serve. We have a service, and that ought to be seen in all of our lives. You know, the typical understanding of a church is 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I'm thankful that's not correct in this church. We have a wonderful body of believers that pitches in and gets busy and does things. Thank God for that. But folks, that is what should be normal. That's why God saved us, to serve him. Are we doing that? Romans chapter 12. In this list, the 10th characteristic of being a Christian, Romans chapter 12, very familiar verse, especially for youth groups. It seems like youth pastors love this verse, but it's a good verse, as all verses are. I beseech you in verse 1, brethren, or I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, wait a minute, I already used the word service. I can't call this service. The characteristic of being a Christian is sacrifice. Sacrifice. One who brags about their accomplishments and talents does not evidence Christ's likeness. Our lives as Christians are swallowed up in Christ and his will for us. It is thy will and not my own. This giving all to him is often misunderstood, but this is where the true blessing abides. Can we outgive God? God, who has given all things to us, tells us that there is a reasonable service for us. I've often told people, God doesn't ask much. He just wants everything. And though that seems contradictory, God doesn't ask you much. He just wants your life, all of it, the rest of it. And so we, as a sacrifice, respond to him by giving us the remainder of our lives. So often we treat being saved as just a small compartment in our life with all of the other compartments. And we try and give due diligence to that compartment as well as other compartments. That isn't what God is asking here. All of those other compartments are to fit into this compartment of a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. We are to live Christ, Galatians 2:20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is Christ living in me. Yes, God has given you a unique personality, given you unique gifts and talents, but he expects Christ to be seen in us. When we look at a person who knows Jesus Christ, one of the characteristics is to see Jesus Christ in them. I wonder if people look at you or look at me and say, that's so like Jesus Christ. Their life is so much like I read about Christ in the New Testament. Wow. To have someone say that of your life would be exceptional, would be great. And it's not unreachable. We heard the evangelist last week giving us plenty that shows us how that victorious living can be part of our lives. A sacrifice, placing and keeping our lives on the altar constantly. And of course, we were told about 1 John 1:9, how that when we mess up, and we will mess up, God has given us that wonderful opportunity to confess our sins, to get that straightened out, and then to start again, to get up. The scripture says, a just man falleth 7 times. You know what the rest of the verse says? But getteth up again. He falls down 7 times, but he gets up every time. And though we fail, as a characteristic of a Christian, we get back up We let the Lord brush us off and clean us up, and we take off again. A sacrifice. Our life is sacrificed to be lost in His, that we might see Christ living in us and through us. Colossians 2:6. Didn't have time to print that one, sorry. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And obviously this characteristic is called a walk. When we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're set on a new path. Much like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read that, how Christian was walking down a path and there were pitfalls all over, and once in a while he made a misstep, but he was able to get back on the path. It's a path that is directed by God. We must traverse that path by His direction, His word, seek to serve Him while avoiding the pitfalls along the way. We must seek to remain on the path and avoid veering off on rabbit trails. I have in this section of my Bible, with actually the next verse, which says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I have these three G's: grounded, growing, grateful. We have a walk. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. That's avoiding the pitfalls and staying on the pathway. We need to be growing. We've already discussed that, being in the Word of God and Holy Spirit University. And we need to be grateful. One of the major characteristics of a Christian is being grateful, being thankful for all that God has done and is doing and will do, and for His wonderful provision. All right, the 12th one. We may make it. We may just make it. 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Only four to go. I realize many of these overlap, just using different words, a little bit different perspective. All right, following a walk, the Christian in 1 Timothy 6:12, we read this: fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We have a warfare. Part of the Christian life is a warfare. You and I are at war. Who are we at war with? With our old nature, with our culture, the world, with spiritual wickedness in high places, and especially the spiritual wickedness, Satan himself. As good soldiers, we must discipline ourselves, train and be prepared to do battle. And again, that is in the Word of God and learning to yield to the Spirit of God, arming ourselves with His word, and then making ourselves available for His service. Opening our mouths, getting involved in things, speaking out against error, teaching, discipling less mature Christians. You find it difficult to confront people? We're at war. Satan doesn't want you confronting people. I have a hard time. One of the things that just really bothers me at work is people are profane. They do not know the English language. They only know foolishness and stupidity. I'm sorry to say that, but it's true. And I'm sorry, ladies, but some of the females at work are worse than the men. Whoo! Yeah. Just a constant barrage of this foul, filthy, terrible stuff. And it deeply cuts when it comes from the females. Not that it doesn't cut, but the worst of all is using the Lord's name in vain. I cannot stand that. And when someone says Jesus Christ, that's my Savior. That's not something to use in an empty way. That's the third commandment being broken, using the name of our Lord God in vain. And I just grit my teeth and I bear it a lot of times, but not when they use the Lord's name in vain. I can't do it. And I said, wow, you just blew the third commandment right out of the Bible. Now look at me, what? I'll say, you just use the name of God in an empty and foolish way. And they have no idea how to react to that. That is so foreign to their thinking. And there's a couple of them that are good Catholics, and you know, you'd think they would respond to that, but they don't. Jesus Christ is the name that should be beloved. He is our life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't countenance people using that name in an empty way. And that's not the only way they use God's name in vain. Of course, many people just, one of their expressions is, oh God. A good response to that is, oh, are you praying? Should I bow my head? You don't have to be real stiff and dogmatic and, you know, unloving about it. I wouldn't make a joke out of it, but people need to know what's wrong. If you and I don't tell people what's wrong, where are they going to hear it? They're not going to hear it in the media. They're not going to see it on TV. They aren't going to darken the door of a church. Unless they die, and then it won't do any good anyway. You and I have to be God's mouthpiece. We are at war. And a good soldier doesn't watch the enemy come up and think, well, I don't want to offend them. It's him or them. You know, one of them's going to shoot the other one. That's what war is all about. And our warfare means we need to start shooting some bullets. Not real literal bullets, but gospel bullets or bullets of truth so that people realize, you mean there's something wrong with saying that name the way I'm using it? Yes, you're getting it. It's not easy to confront people. But remember, we are at war. And I do not doubt that Satan has a part in this because he causes us to be afraid of offending people or wondering what they're going to think of us. I appreciated the evangelist rebuking the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before he preached so that the devil wouldn't interfere with what was going on here in that meeting. And I've learned from that. And as I go to work, I do the same thing. Lord, I'm your child. You have all power in heaven and earth. And I rebuke the devil in your name so that I can talk to these people. Wow, that kind of gives you a little more boldness. It takes away a lot of that fear of confronting someone. We need to start practicing that. We are at war. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And it looks like this might be our last one we're going to get to. We almost finished. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow, those verses pretty much sum up everything we've said tonight. But I've titled this A Race. We are in a race. Paul often used these metaphors of life to liken the Christian life. We are in a race. It's not a dash. It's not a sprint. It's not a crawl. This is a super marathon. that encompasses our entire life from rebirth to going to be with the Lord. A super, super marathon. We must patiently pace ourselves and constantly look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author, the one who scripts our lives. The finisher, the one who perfects, who tweaks, who refines, who guides our lives. The race requires adhering to the guidelines and rules. That's not very popular today. Can't we just run the race on our own rule? Can't we just run the race like we want to, like we're comfortable? Not if you want to win. You don't win a race by not obeying the rules. You're disqualified. We are in a race. Set your best pace. Let's run with patience. And let's run to win. We've already actually won the battle, or the war. It's just the battles that we have trouble with. Let's walk and run like we have won. All right, the last two I won't get into. We have a victory in 1 John 5:4, and we have an assurance of immortality in John 17:3. These characteristics give us an idea, a picture of what a Christian's life should be. You haven't heard anything new, but I hope in the ministry of Peter, you've been reminded of some things that need to take place in your life. You've been reminded that these characteristics need to be present. Are they? And where do you need to work to get them there? Where do all of us need to work to get them there? Let's remember the characteristics of a Christian life that should be evident in us. And then let's run that race. Father, we thank you for your word. And though this was just a reminder, taking some verses from different places, things that should be in our lives if we name the name of Christ, Father, your Holy Spirit can help us evaluate ourselves and where areas are weak and we need to bolster them, help us take care of that tonight. Father, where we have been sincerely working in areas, then continue to bolster those areas and make them even better. For the whole purpose of our lives that remain on this earth, may people look at us and say, that person must be a Christian. That person lives and acts like a Christian. They look like a Christian. They sound like a Christian. Father, may we live lives above reproach. That sounds like a lofty goal, but Father, we have understood from our evangelist that that is a possibility. That is a probability if we will depend upon you, keep short accounts of sin with you, and step out by faith and serve you. Father, help us evaluate our lives. Work in us to help us be a better servant, to fight a good warfare. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.